Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam. We are excited for today. I've been looking forward to what I'm going to share. So let's begin by acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for today, and we are grateful for this opportunity and come to you for guidance on understanding this today. Give us a word of knowledge, an understanding that we haven't had before. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We ask for your blessing over this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, I have a little catchy phrase, kind of, that I titled this. It's called, "Are You Kidding Me?" Now, again, I guess it's just, once again, I'm hoping this will help us and assist us in doing the will of God and understanding the will of God. So we'll get right into it. Do you know, are you aware that one of the most used words in the world is no? And it doesn't matter in what language you speak it. In fact, it's the second most common word in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it's the word lo, L-O, lo, like pronounced that way, lo. It is 10 times more common than the word yes. Now, you might think that that is a sign that Hebrew is a particularly negative language, but the truth is that no is more common than yes in almost every language. And the reason for that is that most languages have special words for positive actions and positive things, but they don't have special words for the lack of an action or a thing. So you just add the word no to the positive action and to make the negative form. Hence the frequent use of the word no. Now, I wanted to open with that to help us prepare us as we're going to investigate a story in the Bible about a guy that we can learn a lesson on the how, when, and why you want to use the word no. And the guy today's story is about, it's centered around, is the guy named Nehemiah. And as we'll see, it is a very important word. It was critical that Nehemiah says no multiple times. Now, I think this guy Nehemiah would be what we would term a regular guy, a guy that a lot of us would like to hang out with. And what I mean is he was the type of guy that if you asked him what he was doing, he would be able to tell you exactly what his purpose was and why he was doing it. In other words, he knew what his assignment was. He would like put the plow down and go forward, and he wouldn't be somebody who would look back. He knew why he was saying yes and why he was saying no. And I think that's a great lesson for all of us, from kids in school to those that are, you know, managing businesses, and for anybody who has kids. You know, any parent understands what I'm talking about, because the daily requests from our children are an opportunity to exercise this principle probably hourly at the very least. I mean, you know, it's kind of, I'm not joking, but that's just the way it is. And so I'm going to highlight some very practical things that Nehemiah showed us that he said no to. Okay, so one is Nehemiah says no to undue privilege. Oh, these are things that he's saying no to that a lot of us don't process. We take for granted. But right off the bat, I want to share that he says no to undue privilege. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, here's what scripture says. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Antaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. And in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Okay, so what that scripture just said, right, that we read, is that Nehemiah was the governor. He was the overseer of this rebuilding of the wall surrounding Jerusalem. And by all accounts, it would appear that he was working on the wall alongside the others working on the wall. In other words, it sure comes across as he wasn't the type of bureaucrat in a well-guarded office, but rather a leader who got involved in the day-to-day work. He was probably wearing his hard hat and walking around checking on the progress daily to encourage and see firsthand where the challenges were with this project and what adjustments might need to be made. He did not use his position to lord it over his people. Now, no doubt, the fringe benefits of this job of governor were outstanding. As he mentions in verse 15, his predecessors had established a pattern of taking food and money from the people, and it became a heavy burden on the people. So here's the takeaway. If you and I are going to live a godly life of character and integrity, it is critical of importance for the business, for the employees, and the product you sell to refuse to do things that are not helpful to the company. That's what Nehemiah is showing here. I mean, reading between the lines, I think you can see, like I have, that his expense account was many times greater than the blue-collar type people he was working alongside of. Right? He would not even have to touch his salary. If he wanted, he could easily have lived off his expense account, and he would be living way over the head of all those folks that are doing the actual labor of rebuilding the wall. Well, this scenario described in Nehemiah these, you know, couple 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. Well, that's the same kind of challenge that is still with us today. What am I talking about? Many people in positions of authority can stay in five-star hotels, eat at five-star restaurants, travel first class, get a free lunch from one end of the country to the next. But what we're seeing here is Nehemiah said no to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 tells us all things are lawful, that is, morally legitimate and permissible, but not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life. Haha. So why would Nehemiah say no to these things? I think it's not complicated and it's rather very simple. He said no because he did not want to harm the people. In verse 18, he tells us the demands were heavy on the people. He further says he says no because of a reverence for God. So, okay, therein lies the challenge for each one of us today. And the challenge is if we say we reverence God, well, then we better show it. We better walk that walk. Now, this is not the only way to show reverence for God, but I'm telling you, it is a very tangible way to show the audience, to show the people around you reverence for God. So Nehemiah's ability to say no to what we all know was excess is a wonderful testimony to show how God had impacted his life. I mean, you know, he tells us in those verses we read in Nehemiah about the big feast in verse 17. He had 150 people around his table. So my point is, don't think for a second that Nehemiah is not living well. He's not living in a cave. He's not a peasant. I mean, Nehemiah, by all accounts, is filthy rich. He had to be wealthy to feed 150 people every day, and he chose not to use the expense account that comes with his position as governor. Don't miss that. And he says every day he sent his people out to the grocery store and every 10th day for the other supplies. So to do that, folks, you got to have some big pockets. I mean, he was well paid for what he was doing. And I imagine with living with that kind of prosperity, it's more difficult than most of us can imagine. I mean, are you aware? Remember that Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is expected. So what we should take away from here is that Nehemiah displays his integrity by saying no to privilege. Oh, that's a big one. And a lot of us don't get it. Just because it's there doesn't mean we have to use it, in other words. Just because it's there doesn't mean we have to have it. And just because the previous guy did it doesn't mean we have to do it too. That's a huge challenge that has always been there for humanity. Okay, so that's one thing he said no to. Another thing Nehemiah says no to is pride. I mean, they finished this wall building in a little over 7 weeks, people. So what I'm saying is Nehemiah had the opportunity to get a big head and get all full of himself. But Nehemiah consistently avoiding allowing himself to be full of himself. I mean, come on now. Don't you think there were people that would be asking him all day long, hey, Nehemiah, tell me about your wall. And he could have said them, you know, how far he had traveled from Susa, 900 miles away, and how nobody else was able to make this project happen. But he did this in 52 days. And he, you know, he said, I'm really good at this. But he doesn't do any of that according to the Bible. In other words, we can learn a lot from the silence expressed in the Bible as well as what is spoken. Praise God. And we learn from the silence in the book of Nehemiah that he said no to a big fat head. He said, no way will I take the glory for myself. See, Nehemiah knew it was the hand of God that gave him the assignment to build the wall in the first place. And God gave Nehemiah all the resources to make it happen. So in other words, Nehemiah was only doing what he was expected to do of God. That's how he looked at it, and that's how we should look at it. If we allow man to pat us and to tell us how great we are, we fall into a trap often. Psalm 138, verse 2. Here's what this scripture says. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. I mean, Nehemiah wasn't going to mess up and think he was above God's name. And if you doubt this, well, just read on a little further. Let's read on in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Here it says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, strengthen my hands now, Lord. This phrase, but I prayed. This is Nehemiah now saying, but I prayed. We got a problem. He prayed. This isn't a minor point, folks. This is a huge point. Because this phrase, but I prayed, is a significant indicator of what is going on inside of Nehemiah, what is revealed in Nehemiah's heart. And if we do this stuff, it's the same thing. In other words, your prayer life or absence of prayer life is one of, if not the best indicator of what kind of life you're living. Nehemiah's prayers are the key to the absence of his pride. And the absence of his pride is because of the presence of his prayers. Look at another tie-in with scripture on this theme in what, you know, the Apostle Peter writes as he's wrapping up his letter that we call 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says this, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. I mean, Peter is basically saying, listen, if you're going to live in harmony with one another, one of the key elements to live in harmony is going to be the absence of pride. Or how about this Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers and scorns the scorners, yet he gives his undeserved favor to the low in rank, the humble, and the afflicted. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Folks, and it implies you and I need to be prepared to be silent and allow the work which God has chosen to do in us and through us, allow that to speak for itself. See, Nehemiah lived in an awareness that God's hand was sovereignly on his work. And Nehemiah does not display an unhealthy self-assertiveness, which is, you know, seriously so common around people who what the world determines successful. Nehemiah displayed none of the kind of narcissism we witness so often these days. That's not the standard Nehemiah set. Okay, so that's a couple of things he said no to. Here's another one. Nehemiah also said no to mindlessness. In 1 Peter, again, chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be self-controlled and alert." Now, that's a reoccurring theme from what Peter was saying in 1 Peter. We read it too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4. So he's saying this over and over in the book of 1 Peter. So why is Peter saying this over and over? Because it's the very area where Peter messed it up. What am I talking about? Well, Jesus brings Peter along with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Watch and pray while I go over here." And Jesus comes back, and what is Peter doing? He's snoring. Now, learning from that experience, Peter is sharing what to do so that we do not do what Peter did, which is what? To be mindless. I hope you're getting it. In Nehemiah's case, it means not taking everything at face value, people. What I'm proposing here is Nehemiah had a sense of skepticism, and if that kind of gets you frustrated with how I'm teaching you about this, then let's look at this a little deeper. I'm not saying unhealthy cynicism, but I am saying healthy skepticism. See, we apply skepticism based on what we know about humanity and what the Bible tells us about ourselves. Let's explore this some more. Let's look at this guy, Nehemiah, again. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2, here's what Scripture says. "Sanballat and Gehem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, Nehemiah says. So what's going on here? I know I didn't share all of it, but what's going on is Nehemiah gets a letter from these guys saying they wanted a meeting. Well, this has a different twist to it. Because up to this time, these guys had been threatening Nehemiah. But now, all of a sudden, they want a meeting. And Nehemiah says, "No way am I meeting with you, because you're a bunch of scoundrels." He said no, folks, to mindlessness because they were scheming to harm him according to Scripture. That's what Scripture was getting at. And I mean, I think I touched on this earlier, but in verse 9, these guys and men they hired were trying to frighten those that were working on the rebuilding project. These guys had been hired to intimidate those working on the wall. So don't miss that. Did you catch that? Because see, many times we say and act like we have a right to depend on the hand of God to lull us into a sense of dreamy mindlessness or cluelessness. Folks, trusting in God does not remove us from personal vigilance. Let me explain that a little more. Let me give you a real example. If anybody on the line, do you currently have teenagers, or did you have teenagers at one point? Let me just review a very likely scenario that has gone on millions of times with teenagers. It happened with us multiple times with our teenagers. Okay? Let's say your teenager calls you from, you know, who knows where. They're at somebody's house, right? But you thought they were at their friend's house. And do you just say after that they're not where that? You just say, "Well, I'm trusting Jesus." I can tell you this. That wasn't the way me and Candace did it at all. Because we're going to do a little more investigating. One of the things we're going to do is, first off, we're going to call those parents they were supposed to have been with. And then if that story doesn't pan out, they're coming home ASAP. And we did it multiple times. And let me just give you this added bonus. They're not going to like you at that moment. Because see, here's the deal. What I'm trusting for Jesus to do at that point is give me more patience than I have in understanding and love. Or how about this scenario? A similar kind of situation. How about your husband or your wife staying after work frequently with some opposite sex person by themselves? You know what, folks? what I've witnessed, a lot, sad to say, a lot of Christian mindlessness that allows many silly things to go on under the disguise of trust or faith. In other words, folks, Nehemiah's conviction that God's hand was all over this rebuilding project did not prevent him from sound judgment, sound diligence, healthy skepticism based on what people were saying to him. I mean, how many times does history have to prove this to us? Just think back to World War II, folks. If you know your history, when the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, met with Hitler and returned with this signed document that proclaimed peace for England and all of Europe. I would contend, and many have said this and agreed with it, that Chamberlain embraced mindlessness and refused to say no to cluelessness. 10 million people lost their lives in World War I just two decades prior. But Chamberlain, being a mindless leader, opened the door to it all over again. So parents, I'm telling you, take notes. I'm speaking as a former parent, and I took hold of this and I applied this daily. It's not going to be, and I'll remind you, it's not going to be popular with your offspring. But parents, that is not your purpose, to be popular with your offspring. And fathers, many of you are going to have to step up and do this. If you really want to be a lovingly, heavenly type of father for your children, the kids will not understand it then, but they will later. And this, what I'm talking about here, has to apply to me. Otherwise, why would I want you to listen to me on this? Because it had to minister to me too. Many times I've shared my mistakes, my weaknesses, my struggles. And the day that I give the impression that I have it all together, well, that's a day you better stop listening to me. I mean, folks, when I'm talking about saying no to privilege, it was a challenge for me and I had to do it. When I talk about saying no to pride, it's a challenge to me. When I talk about saying no to mindlessness, it's a challenge for me. And when I talk about saying no to distractions, well, it's a challenge. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, here's what it says. So I sent messengers to these guys with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I mean, Nehemiah understands that his primary focus is crystal clear. Just think back about every single person that has made an impact on a family, on a friendship, on businesses, in entertainment, sports, history. Okay, I think you get the idea. But that person is absolutely focused on the mission. They knew what they were doing, why they were doing it, and when they were doing it, they were focused. They were so consumed with doing it, they were not going to do anything else, and they were not going to let anyone divert them from accomplishing it. Well, how about Jesus Christ? Does this apply to him? Well, let's turn to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 38. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because the demons knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus. When they found Jesus, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." But Jesus said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Okay, so what we had described here in this discourse is Jesus doing these healings, casting out demons. Then he rests a little bit. Then he gets up early and he goes to pray alone, right? By himself. Hint, hint. Okay, the disciples are looking for him. And when they find Jesus, they tell him, "Jesus, the whole town's looking for you again." Now, this is me adding all of what you're going to hear next about what this described, but I want us to grasp the setting from this discourse we just read in Mark. Mark chapter 1. This is a new ministry, okay? And Jesus, right? And all the people are excited. And it's this new ministry. He's healing people, casting out demons, right? And it's going gangbusters. And after this day of, you know, healings and casting out demons, the entire town is talking about him now, that night and into the next day. So the next morning, you know, the disciples that are with him, and this is all new, right? They're looking for Jesus again. And what does Jesus tell them when they find him? He says, let's now go somewhere else. Okay, what? Somewhere else? I don't think I heard, what? Wait, explain that to me, Jesus. Your healing and casting out demon thing is going to be a huge seller now. Jesus, there's going to be books and CDs and videos. You're going to be all over TV. But see, Jesus knew what his assignment was and why he came. Paul reiterates the assignment here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Scripture says here, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I become as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law thought not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Paul said he's available to all men in all ways, so by all means possible, I might save some. That's why in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, Timothy, don't be distracted by your assignment. So for you parents out there, whether you have little ones or teenagers, I realize you may wonder many days, what is it that you're doing? Like, why do I exist and where am I going? This seems so fruitless. And it is then that there will come all kinds of invitations to remove yourself from your assignment. I want to encourage you to stay in your assignment because you are at the very apex of opportunity and your children will come forth and call you blessed. But you got to stay the course. You got to hang in there. I know there are others right now listening who are thinking about running away and leaving their current job, moving, because the circumstances aren't the way you want them. And if only this happens or that happens, and then everything will fall into place. And still, there's others listening who are unhappy with their marriages and just want to quit it. Listen, folks, please. It's all going to fall apart in the next place as well. The geography doesn't matter. If you heard anything today, I hope it was this. Keep your focus and say no to distractions. God bless you all. Until next time.